The following presentation was recorded at a Christian Light Education workshop. More information at clp.org.
So just shortly, you'll be getting a blue paper, a handout titled Service Why. The paper has a lot of space on it. I intentionally made it that way so that you can fill in plenty as we go along. Service suggests selflessness. It suggests work, maybe undesirable work. Saw a t-shirt the other day that says, always give 100% at work. Monday, 13%. Tuesday, 19%. And it totaled up to be 100. Saw another t-shirt recently that said, I wanted a career. Turns out, I just wanted a paycheck. We're not going to be expanding those thoughts here in this topic. We're going to be talking about something a little more noble, a little more lofty, certainly a little more necessary. Service why? Service why? We're going to begin by talking about Christ and because of Christ. There's three different aspects of Christ that answer this question for us, service why. First is the first point on the handout, in response to his sacrifice. In response to his sacrifice. In just a moment, I'm going to ask you to fill in a blank as I read 2 Corinthians 8, 9. See if you can fill in this blank. 2 Corinthians 8, 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was, can you say it? Though he was
rich,
yet for your sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made. There it is. If you like diagrams, there it is on a diagram. He was rich. He became poor, that we might be made rich. Now suppose that Jesus wouldn't have done the will of the Father. Suppose he would have stayed up here in heaven and said, I like it here. It's comfortable. Don't get me out of my comfort zone. It's nice here. Perfect here. No, Father, I won't do it. Well, thank God. He didn't choose that, did he? He became poor. And we today sit as unworthy recipients of his willingness to serve. And that's love. And that's sacrifice. And we, as we contemplate these things, why, we have that feeling of gratitude about it. And our life is so much the richer because of his sacrifice. But are we just going to sit here and appreciate it? Maybe even cry about it a bit? The songwriter says this, but drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. Service why? In response to his sacrifice. We too can follow the same pattern. Take what God has given us, give it to others so that they can be enriched. I'll live for him, the songwriter says. I'll live for him who died for me. How happy then my life shall be. Let's move on to the next point. Because of Christ, yes, in response to his holiness. I'm reading now from Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphims and cried one unto another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. You know the passage. And then Isaiah said, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. And this is the account there where the angel gets a live coal in his hand and touches Isaiah's lips. And he says, Lo, this has touched thine lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and so forth. Now, what's Isaiah's response? Well, there's a question that's raised in this scene. I heard the voice of the Lord, this is verse 8 now, saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell thy people, and so on. So it's in response to a vision of God's holiness. Out of that we serve. When we understand our sinfulness and our undoneness, and have a clear vision of the Holy Lord and experience His purging fire, why then we respond, "Here am I, send me." Ephesians 2 says, "And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Quickened. Quickened means made alive. It means nourished. It means revived. To what have we been quickened? Think about it. To what have we been quickened? John 10:10 says, "I am come that ye might have life, and that ye might have it more abundantly." Why the more abundant life? So that we can prosper economically? So that we can pursue the dream of having a large farm or owning our own home with a garage full of stuff? Is that to what we've been quickened? Oh no, far more than that. Have we been quickened to bring glory to ourselves? No, we've been quickened to bring glory to God. It's about the King. It's about His kingdom. And His kingdom is built through service. But all this is rooted in understanding the Lord's holiness and our undoneness and experiencing that quickening and experiencing His holiness. Third point here is in response to His example. I'm reading now from Philippians 2:5. In response to the example of Christ, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." He was rich. "But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." Took upon him the form of a servant? Yes, that means he was robed in flesh. He had to get his work clothes on to be able to do the will of the Father. It's quite clear, Jesus did it, and we should too. Let this mind be in you. It does not get clearer than that, really. Let this mind be in you. The mind of humility. The mind of sacrifice, the mind of selflessness, the mind of obedience to the Father, in a word, the mind of service. Let this mind be in you. Jesus had so many to live for. He had so many to die for. Well, he had so many to live and die for. And the same is true for us. Again, we sing. I suppose you sing the songs that we know. I knew the song this morning. We sing, "He the great example is and pattern for me. Where he leads, I'll follow." Yes, that's why we serve. We serve because he served. Just as he spent his life living and giving, so do we. Perhaps you know the words of the song, "My Dear Redeemer and My Lord." It goes on to say, "My dear Redeemer and my Lord, I read my duty in thy word. Yet in thy life, the law appears revealed in living characters." Jesus was our great example. And may the law of obedience, the law of God, be written not only in our hearts, but written in our lives. And may we reveal that in living characters to those we serve. Let's move on to the second main point here. Service, why? Because of God's plan for communicating truth. And what we mean by this simply is that God uses man to get his work done. God uses man. Have you ever wondered why God chose to give mere man so much responsibility in his kingdom, in his church, or simply in his work? Is it really the most effective method to get the treasure distributed in an earthen vessel? Why does God use men? Why not use the supernatural? Superhuman agents? Angels, perhaps? Then it follows logically that God could get supernatural and superhuman results. Well, much of God's ways we don't understand, but we can certainly work with them. Here's God's plan of using man illustrated. You remember when Saul, becoming Paul, cried out on the Damascus road. He said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" In my own words, this is what God said: "Get up, go into the city, and I'll send you a man around. I'll send you a man." And sure enough, Saul did that simple act of simple obedience. He went into the city, and after a while there came Ananias. So there we have it, clearly illustrated. And isn't it fascinating to think about it, that there God had actually engaged Saul in conversation? Why didn't he just go ahead and keep on going? Well, it's not God's plan. God's plan is to use man. Who was it that was sent to the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8? Well, Philip was sent. And when Philip got there, you remember, he climbed into the chariot and asked him, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And the Ethiopian said, "How can I accept some man except some man guide me. The Ethiopian didn't start whining about how he had missed out on Jesus of Galilee. He didn't start whining about needing an angel. No, he just simply said, I need a man. I need a man. Now, the scriptures do speak of a time that the angels will fly in the midst of the heaven, having the everlasting gospel, but it doesn't look like they're doing it today. It's not a case of if you don't, somebody else will. No. God has committed unto us the work of reconciliation. It says that there in 2 Corinthians 5:19. God has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. If we don't, somebody else will? No, I don't think so. The message of reconciliation is a word. Words take mouths, and mouths take people, and not just any person. It takes a servant. If you don't, somebody else will, I suppose, does have a sinister ring to it. If we don't teach, if we don't train, if we don't program our children with truth, well, somebody else surely will be happy to. But they will do it with half-truths, and they will do it with lies, and they will do it with all sorts of other things that are ungodly. God uses men, and let's be sure that we're teaching the things that God would have us to teach. I'd like to read a poem just now. The poem titled is The World's Bible. We could justly retitle this poem and call it Service Why. Service Why. And by changing just a few of the phrases, we can make it applicable to our classrooms, to our work as parents. Here's the poem by Annie Johnson Flint, The World's Bible. Christ has no hands but our hands to do his work today. He has no feet but our feet to lead men in his way. He has no tongue but our tongues to tell men how he died. He has no help but our help to bring men to his side. We are the only Bible the careless world will read. We are the sinner's gospel. We are the scoffer's creed. We are the Lord's last message given in deed and word. What if the type is crooked? What if the print is blurred? What if our hands are busy with other work than his? What if our feet are walking where sin's allurement is? What if our tongues are speaking of things his lips would spurn? How can we hope to help him and hasten his return? We might justly add that Christ has no teacher for your classroom other than you. He has no other arrangements made. He has no other hands to do those chalkboard demonstrations, to put on the band-aids. He has no other feet to run with those smaller feet. He has no other adult to be in that room full of juveniles. He has no other mother in mind for your child. He has no other father. He has no other leg for the child to come up and say, Daddy, I love you so much. He doesn't have anything else in mind. It's you. It's you. Now, I know there is the big truck theory out there. The big truck theory simply says that if a big truck runs over you today, there will be somebody there to take your place tomorrow. That is perhaps correct, and it is humbling. But a big truck hasn't run over us yet. We're still living. We're still serving. In Jeremiah 13:20, God asks the leaders of his people a very sobering question. Because these leaders had defaulted on their responsibility and their flock had been carried away captive. And this is what God asked them. And notice our Lord's word choice. Where is thy flock that was given thee? Thy beautiful flock. He didn't say, where is my flock? Although he could have. He said, where is thy flock? This is couched in the concept that God gives responsibility to men. It's God's way. Now let's examine this idea just a little bit further. Why not use a superhuman and get superhuman results? Well, we do have some records in Scripture of God himself speaking directly to people. It often didn't work out very well. At one time, our Lord, when he walked this earth, said, in John 12, he said, Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. Now look what happens. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake unto him. In the verses following, Jesus said, no, that was for you. But they missed the message. They missed the message. They didn't even agree if it was a voice or if it was thunder or just what really happened. And they didn't recognize it for them. Jesus had to tell them it was for them. And really, in the grand scheme of that whole story, they just sort of pass it off as a little speed bump. We're not quite sure what happened there. They passed it off. Think of Mount Sinai. How did it work out there? Well, there, the people were told what's going to happen. They were told when it's going to happen. They were told how to get ready for it to happen. God had said, I'm coming down there and I'm going to speak with the people. And so the people sanctify themselves and they did all the things that they were supposed to do. This is when they received the Ten Commandments. Third day arrived, the Lord came down, and all the people were spooked. And they, really, they went running, they went back from the mountain, and they said, Moses, we don't like this. If you could, just you talk to God, and then you tell us what God said. Yes, our God, it says in Nahum 5, the mountains quake at him. Mount Sinai was quaking. The hills melt, the earth is burned at his presence, yea, the world and all that dwell therein. Really, 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 my friends, God wants us because we don't want God to speak directly to us. People just can't handle it. You know, if there were really an angel here, if there were, we have a nice crowd here, but the crowd would be double, yea, triple, and beyond. Why? To hear the message? No, to see the angel. Better to have his message in an earthen vessel, meaning better to have his words spoken through a man, better to have his power working through human hands, through human hearts, through human voices. And the wonderful thing about this is he enables us to get it done. He doesn't let us on our own. As he is, it tells us in 1 John 4:17, as he is, so are we in this world. I like that. As he is, so are we in this world. So with his help, we can get it done, with his enabling. It's been said that all that he is available to the one who makes himself available to all that God's got. And that's a mouthful, and it's true. Let's go to the third reason on your worksheet there or your handout, because of the need we serve. Service why? Because of the need. Wherever there's humanity, there's a need. It doesn't matter whether it's United States or Canada, Manitoba or Alberta, or what name you name any town. If there's humanity there, there's a need. Jesus knew it, and Jesus saw it. Matthew 9:36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. Because they fainted and were scattered abroad, as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. This is only one of the several times that scripture records that Jesus saw much people, or he saw one person, and was moved with compassion. I trust if you're sitting here as a Christian worker, you know about this moving of compassion. Have the needs of humanity gripped your soul? The people who you're serving, when you see the need, does it move you with compassion? In other words, are you going to get up and are you going to do something about it? This is why we serve. Let me tell you the story of Gordon Vales. Let me introduce you to a man by the name of Gordon Vales. He's from Spokane, from my home area. He died this spring. I missed his funeral. I really wanted to go. I never met the man. He was born in the 1930s. Today we would say he has had severe autism. Back then, they just called him retarded, and they treated him that way. They threw him in an institution, and unfortunately for Gordon Vales, institutional life for a retarded person was pretty tough. It really was. They didn't treat the retarded, the limited, in the way that we treat them today, back then. He was kept in a facility with many other limited people like this and was pretty much left on his own. He really, really was not given the opportunity to develop in any way because of the prejudice that was solidly overruling his chances for development. But this one thing Gordon did, he tore paper. The way you kept Gordon Vales happy as a youngster and even as an adult was give him a pile of paper in a corner, and he would sit there and he would tear and he would tear and he would tear and he would tear. And then when evening came, well, you'd push it all together and shove it in a wastebasket and give him a new stack of paper the next morning. And that was the way Gordon Vales existed for decades, for decades. Enter one named Rhoda Williams. Rhoda Williams had a farm out in the country, and she had a heart of compassion, a little like we were talking about. She had a farm there where she would go into institutions such as this. She would try to find a child or two or three to take along with her back home, interact with the animals, and just basically give them a chance and give them something different than what they were given for the last little while. She saw Gordon. She said, "May I take him?" And so arrangements were made. Gordon went down there to her farm, and she noticed that he really connected with animals. And he actually connected with her six children, went along with her to church, learned to know Jesus in his own probably limited way. One of the things she noticed is that he wasn't just tearing paper in any old random way. He could tear a perfect circle out of a piece of paper, perfect circle, compass style, without looking. Maybe you want to try it. But it didn't stop there. He could tear silhouettes. Get one look at his subject. One look. He had a photographic memory, and then he'd tear off. He would start tearing. And he could make silhouettes of people, of animals, of Indians rearing on horses with full headdresses, of ships, of everything, of anything. I have a little poster board. I'll make it available in the back later. I laid these in a photocopier. This is a piece of black construction paper. Okay? This is the silhouette. He tore out this white crescent. And it's dead bang accurate. These were some of my students. This mom always took her children to Gordon to get a silhouette made when they turned 10 or 12 years old. And she has these hanging along her living room wall, just there with the photographs of the other stuff. I'll make this available in the back. Rhoda Williams helped Gordon Vales establish a business. It was pretty simple. He didn't have a lot of overhead. Had a table a little like this, and he had a stack of black construction paper. They'd take him to the downtown city park, and he'd sit down with a chair and wait till somebody came along wanting a memento and an unforgettable experience. And he actually made enough money doing that that he rented his own apartment. And he was living in his own apartment until he turned 79 and passed away this spring. So you can see why I wanted to go to his funeral, because he had quite a gallery set up there. I wanted to see those fingers that were able to do this kind of thing. He kind of tore his way into my heart. Why? Was it just that? I can do that with a projector. No. It was those decades of institutional life. And really, I guess it was really Rhoda Williams. Perhaps I should have said, "Let me introduce you to Rhoda Williams." It's been said that the three needs of every person are attention, appreciation, and prayers. Attention, appreciation, and prayers. I think the original quote might have said gifts. We Christians can give people the gift of prayer. We don't have to be rich to give the gift of prayer. But you know what? Rhoda Williams, that's what she did. She gave a little attention. She showed some appreciation for his ability, and Gordon blossomed. You know, what if one or some of your students this year are ready to blossom, but just needs a little bit more healthy attention, or just needs a word or two of appreciation, or just needs a little more prayer? What if They are given that chance to develop. You've had enough school by now. You've worked with your children enough to know, to at least have an idea where the real needs are. Well, let's see those real needs for what they are. They're an opportunity. They're a service opportunity to help somebody blossom. Give them a chance. Give them some appreciation. Give them some prayers and see what happens. You know, really, really, when you stop and think about it, the average student or especially the above average student, they really don't need us so much. Yes, we can provide our students with a disciplined atmosphere. We can help them to manage their time and manage their assignments and stay on track with the scope of their studies and so on. That's correct. But so far as needing a teacher and so far as really being needy, it is those Gordon Vales. It is the ones who are below average. And so often, they're the ones that we find difficult. And they're the ones that are easy to pass by on the other side, like the story of the Good Samaritan. Here's a quote. If you can inspire and encourage a worthwhile work in fellow mankind, you have a gift that the world needs. Rhoda Williams had it. Our success as servants, our success in working with children, requires us to have that as well. I'm going to read it again. If you can inspire and encourage a worthwhile work in fellow mankind, you have a gift that the world needs. We're talking about service. We're talking about why. It's because of the needs. In 2 Corinthians, the motivations for Christian service are discussed. And there is this phrase that says, the love of Christ constrains us. The love of Christ constrains us. What does that mean? Well, perhaps it means that we have, or the love that Christ had for us, you know, inspires us to go and do. Perhaps it means that as the love of Christ fills our hearts, not so much in a response as his love for us, but also as the love of Christ fills us, well, then we can go and do as his heart was when he saw the needs as a flock without a shepherd. Well, there are many, many reasons for Christian service. We ought to move on. One I don't have on your outline there that I read from Isaiah 6. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died. As I understand King Uzziah, he was a godly king, and likely Isaiah was feeling the loss. And you know, the longer we live, the more we feel the loss of Christian workers who were perhaps older than us. Time, the songwriter says, time like an ever-rolling stream bears all its sons away. Today is our day. And we see the succession of generations. Today's our day. Let's serve. Let's move on. Service why? Next point is because of what it does for us. We don't have time to develop this point real lengthily. But the thought here is simply that the quality of our lives increases exponentially when we live for others. Here's another way to say that. A man wrapped up in himself makes a pretty small bundle. I'm guessing that's about the way you found it. Our sense of a life well lived includes serving for others. You know, those in the healthcare industry know it. Those on the volunteer fire departments know it. Those in the soup kitchens know it. And those who serve their fellow men because the love of Christ constrains them, why, they really know it. A life well lived is a life that has served others. I don't want to get to the end of life and realize that I've been riding a dead horse. The life lived for others surely isn't going to end that way. One by the name of Dustin Hoffman said, one of the hardest things about your life when you are over half a century old as I am is to realize what you should have done 20 years earlier. I blew it. What type of things do you suppose Mr. Hoffman had filled his life with? I really don't know. I do know that he was somehow involved in movie production, Hollywood stuff, right? Yes, indeed, he did blow it. Think about it. Think about it. Do you want to be saying the same thing when you're over half a century old? The Bible says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And I have found that service is perhaps one of the biggest factors in my own life to keep my heart. And that can be illustrated by a true story of a of a monk who lived in America. He lived on the upper slopes of a mountain. He would stay up there for years. Other people, I suppose, helped him with his physical needs. I suppose so. But every so often, he would come down from that mountain and go into the town, and he would walk about. And in one of those quite infrequent trips, he saw something for the first time in his life. It was a banana. Because refrigeration had been invented, and now bananas could be shipped to the northern climates. And someone asked him, "Do you want one?" And here is his refusal. This is what he said. He said, "If I eat it, I would probably like it, and then I would need more. I have lived many years without bananas, and I will not start eating them now. I have enough fleshly desires without introducing myself to yet another." I'm not here suggesting that we adopt the life of a monk. I'm not here suggesting that we stop eating bananas. I'm here suggesting that we recognize the principle that when we serve, we have less time for bananas. Service is enriching. It's a tool for keeping our heart, for living for things for above, far above the temporal things of today. No doubt bananas have appeal. Turns out we throw that away anyway. Senator John McCain, when he ran for president in 2000, I suppose this is Canada, but he said something about this. He said, "There is nothing so fulfilling as laboring for a cause that's greater than yourself." And many have found work with children to be that cause. Teaching is something worthwhile to be passionate about. Daniel Webster commented on this, and he said this quote, "If we work on marble, it will perish. If we work upon brass, time will efface it. If we rear temples, they will crumble into dust. But if we work upon immortal souls, if we imbue them with principles, with the just fear of God and the love of fellow men, we engrave on those tablets something that will brighten all eternity." Amen. Amen. Maybe a few thoughts on rewards fit here. Is that why we serve? Are we served because of the recognition we're going to get? Well, the Bible's clear. If that you're serving to be seen of men, you have your reward. And I see you. It's nice to see you here today. I'm really happy to see you. It goes far beyond that, doesn't it? Luke 17:10 instructs us that when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, then say, "We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do." Let's leave this reward business to God. Scripture tells us that when we get to heaven, we're not going to want to wear the crown anyway. We're going to cast it. We're going to cast it. It says on his head were many crowns. His was the only head that there ever a crown like that is ever fit for. In short, what are our views and values about success and service? Rewards and service. The most succinct statement I know about rewards and about success is this: success is to stand before God uncondemned. And I agree. Success is to stand before God uncondemned. And if we happen to stand there hot, sweaty, and tired, I'm thinking now that it will be quite inconsequential at that point. Likely won't even be in our realm of consciousness. I'd like to read you a quote from which this thought comes. Compare that with Dustin Hoffman's quote about coming to the end of life and realizing that you blew it. I don't know what kind of life Darrell Britton lived, but here's what he said. "I have concluded that I do not want an easy, pain-free life. Rather, I want to stand before God, sweaty and tired and broke, because I invested my life and resources for the kingdom of God and the benefit of others." Well, it turns out that the discussion of Christian service is just a little bit tricky, because it isn't so much words to say as it is a life to live. It's our job now to get these concepts that hopefully have warmed our hearts and stirred our spirits. It's our job to get these concepts and move them out of these pews and into our field of service. And that's a work. It's a work that you won't get done this week, in 2015 either. It's a work of a lifetime. In order to build the kingdom of God, we must view service as a positive thing. And indeed, it is. No, we don't sacrifice simply for sacrifice sake or serve simply for service sake. Is there not a cause? Well, yes, there is a cause. We live and serve the cause. Capital T, capital C. There is no greater cause than sacrificing for the king and for the kingdom while it's our day to do so. Yes, sacrifice is a positive thing for what it does for others, what it does for us, what it does for the kingdom. So may you notice and enjoy those positive things in your life. And God bless you.
For more free resources that support teaching and learning, visit thedocforlearning.org.